midst of his dying, in the midst of his forgiving sins, what burdened him? There was one of his hurting sheep. There was someone with a need. His mom was really hurting. And who would care for her? Who would care for her on earth? In the midst of his anguish, in the midst of his suffering for you, in the midst of his death, what did he care about? He cared about helping his sheep.
The compassion of our elder brother as he goes to the cross, as he suffers for the sin of the world, and he still has time and still has compassion enough to consider a single person. Welcome to today's broadcast of Abounding Grace. Pastor Chris Gordon will begin our time together with the significance of just where Jesus is sentenced. We begin with a look at some Old Testament passages to get clarity.
When Elisha servant was there and he asked to have his eyes opened, and when he realized heaven wasn't some far off place, heaven was right there, another dimension, if you will, when his eyes were open and there were all the mountains all around him and there were horses all around him, the army of the Lord gathered around to protect him. If you have this eyes to see that day when Pilate took his throne, what you would have seen is another throne, another throne. And what imagery do you have here? Somebody's taking his seat. You know, when we think back to the Old Testament, what the Old Testament keeps showing us everywhere, something like Genesis 22, God told Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac. That's a really interesting thing. Your only son, whom you love. And I want you to go to the land of Moriah. Well, that's where Jesus is, really, in the land of Moriah. I want you to offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and he saw the place far off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, the lad, and I will go yonder and worship and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on the back of Isaac. What's Jesus doing? He's carrying a cross, wood. He laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took fire in his hand, and he took a knife. And the two of them went together. Remember what happened? Abraham lifts up the knife, and God stops him. And God says, go put that lamb right there on the altar. And remove your son. This is exactly all the scenes the Bible have showed us over and over and over and over of what culminated in Isaiah 53, that he was numbered with the transgressors. Jesus carried the wood. Jesus was numbered with the transgressors, and God the Father did not spare his own son. And there on the cross, the wrath of God fell. And what place? Golgotha. Golgotha. Place of the what? Skull. Place of the skull. You know, that's a great fulfillment in Scripture. All the way back to Genesis. Remember when God spoke, when he made this great plan right from the beginning. And he said, I'm going to do something for you and your seed, O Adam. I'm going to do something for you. I'm going to send you a savior. I'm going to send you a champion. And here's what's going to happen. He spoke that he would put enmity between the devil's seed and her seed. He shall bruise your heel, but the seed would crush his head or skull. Two seeds are represented on the cross next to Jesus. On the place of the skull, where something's about to happen. They strip him naked. I'll put this all together in a minute. They strip him naked, and he has to face the shame of the complete nakedness of being on the cross in judgment. Now think about this. Have you ever thought, if you're putting together themes and thinking about all that John is thinking about and all that's happening here, you ever thought about why we wear clothes? Well, it'd be really odd if we were all naked right now. Before Adam and Eve sinned, remember what happened? The man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. After they sinned, what happened? They became aware of their sin. Their eyes were open, and the first thing they did was try to cover that shame by putting on clothes. You ever think the clothes that we wear, there's a testimony of some sorts of the fall itself to everyone. That the outward experience of covering ourselves, our nakedness, so that our neighbor does not see, is really demonstrating the overarching problem that we are desperately all trying to cover our shame before God. In other words, we're masters at hiding things. Same is true spiritually. God did something beautiful for Adam and Eve in the garden. For his Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them through shed blood to show that he himself would provide a covering for our sins. You know, judgment in the Bible is represented as the Lord uncovering and making naked. Job once said, "You strip men of their clothing, leaving them naked." The whole picture here is coming together for us. Who is being judged? Who's being stripped? Who's now taken the seat in judgment? And who is the one bearing the shame? See the difference here. It's important. It's telling us that Jesus was taking upon himself the full measure of shame that we deserve. All of it. Giving up everything in order to make us rich. Stripped of all his dignity. What a thought. He who had no sin, he who knew no sin, would become sin for us. And open and naked before the judgment seat of God, he would take the burden. He would take the judgment. He would take the punishment of your sins. You ever thought of all the things that you've done in life? If God brought it out into the open right now for everyone to see, what a scary thing. All of us would be utterly shamed. All of us would be uncovered in every little secret thing we've done in the course of our lives. Every filthy deed, every bad thought brought out for everyone to see. What I'm trying to do for you tonight is show you that these themes that are given to us all throughout the scripture are all coming together in the crucifixion. Jesus is openly bearing the shame, having now a place of judgment, a place of the skull, bearing the shame. A greater one has taken his seat, and he's being judged in your place so that you'll never have to, on that day, recount all the awful things you've ever done and pay for them. Never. John wants your mouth to drop. John wants you to think about this and marvel at the sacrifice. One more thing is emphasized here. I'm picking up another theme. After this, Jesus, knowing that all these things were accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Do you think that's an unimportant statement? The Apostles' Creed said, we confess, he descended into hell. When? Well, you just read it. You just read it. This is the climax of that descent. Jesus spoke of hell being a place that he was announcing from the cross, that the horrid torments of hell would be poured out upon his soul. He spoke of hell as a place throughout his ministry where the fire is so hot that there is no water to quench unending thirst. Imagine that, suffering so awfully that you never, ever, ever get to get water to quench the thirst. He had sour wine given to him. No relief. And the wrath that he faces is expressed in the intenseness of the thirst that is being communicated to us through that. Don't you find it remarkable when Jesus was preaching and teaching on the gospel, he would say things in John's gospel like, "He who believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Whoever drinks of that water will never thirst." It was a way of saying, you'll never come into judgment. "The water that I shall give, woman at the well, shall be in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life." As here, you'll never thirst. You'll never thirst. And what's he saying on the cross? I thirst. Finally, you read these great words. "It is finished." So when he had received the sour wine, he said, "It's finished." Bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Really was the last act of humility in the state of his humiliation, and then, of course, going into the grave, where the posture of bowing the head shouldn't be missed. He completely, in full submission to the will of his Father, had bowed his head and made full payment for all your sins, and he just expressed it. He just said, "I did it. It's done." And then he dies. You struggle with your sin? You struggle with doubt? It's real. Doubt's real. We'll see what's happened here. Here the Lamb of God was offered. God took his seat and judged his Son in your place. You can't add to it. let me just say this really clear tonight. We run around thinking what we do is going to get pleasing enough with God to find some kind of acceptance with him. You can't add to this. By his death, you overcame. You can't make your life more pleasing to God than it is that very day when Jesus said, "It's finished." Do you understand that? That's the most releasing message I could ever give. It's the most freeing message I could ever give. You are in Jesus. When he said, "It is finished," it was done. Your sins were atoned for. You were saved from the wrath to come. Sure, in time, he gives faith. That too is a gift. But understand that when the Bible looks at this objectively and he said, "It's finished," it was done. He's not raising your sins again in judgment. This is the gospel. This is the good news. I know we're just scratching the surface here, but somebody says, like they always do, well, what do we do now in response to this? What do we do? How do we respond to this? Well, I think it's fascinating that in the midst of this, just before it's over, Jesus, in the most excruciating pain possible for your sin, looks down, and there standing at the foot of the cross is his mom, his mother, and these other women, and they're weeping. They're full of sorrow. He looks at his mother and the disciple whom he loved, John, and he looks at John and he says, "Behold your mother," from the cross. Then he said to his mother, "Behold your son." In the midst of his dying, in the midst of his forgiving sins, what burdened him? There was one of his hurting sheep. There was someone with a need. His mom was really hurting. And who would care for her? Who would care for her on earth? In the midst of his anguish, in the midst of his suffering for you, in the midst of his death, what did he care about? He cared about helping his sheep. And how did he help her? He looked at John and he said, "I want you to take her as your mom. There's your son. There's your son. He will care for you." You want to know how to respond to this tonight? We'll come back on Good Friday and consider this. He broke down all family distinctions. Did you hear me? He shattered family distinctions. He shattered blood ties. Some of us are too devoted just to our families. And he showed what binds us in Christian love. Jesus has a family that he died for. Jesus has a family that he purchased. Jesus has a family that he went through all of this to love and to save. And Jesus wants you to love his family. That's his church. You want to know how you can be thankful? You can love his church. You can love his people. You can take in his people. You can care for those in need. You can go after and help those who are wandering. You can go after and help those who are crying. Jesus went through all of this to save you. That's done. That's done. But so many people wonder what to do now. There you go. Right there in the heart of the crucifixion, Jesus told you. Here's your family. Here's your family. Here's your people. Here's my people, says Jesus. Love them. That's how you can be thankful. Doesn't that fit with coming to the supper? How do you come to the supper? You're sorrowful for your sins. You're ensuring that you're reconciled with your neighbor, that you desire to live in repentance and faith, and to love one another. That's how people know that we're his disciples, by our love that we have for one another. That's the conduct worthy of the gospel. As you leave this tonight, and as we go out, and as we're going to pray here for a moment, think about all that was accomplished for you this week. What a great week of preparation for us. All that was done, all that was said, all that was accomplished, all that was performed on your behalf so that it would climax tonight in this great statement, it's finished. And that he would undergo that for you so that you would live in the joy of this comfort. That's what he wants for you. That's what he desires for you. So enjoy your Savior. Enjoy your people. Enjoy your family. There's a lot of misery in this world right now of people who are sad and sorrowful and looking for answers. And you, beloved, of all people on the earth, are the most happy people. That's what the gospel's done. That's what he's accomplished for you. So let's love one another in response to this marvelous love that we've been shown in the gospel of Jesus. Let's pray to him. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for so great a salvation. Thank you for your tender mercies to us. Thank you, O Lord, for completing and fulfilling all that was necessary to deliver us from all our sins. We just looked and scratched the surface of this great text. We've heard all our lives that Jesus died for us and was crucified. And we understand the horrible torments of it. We understand the difficulty physically to go through, but then to think on it in such a way that the Lord Jesus Christ was bearing for us in our place the wrath of God to set us free from the severe judgment of God. A greater judgment seat had been set. And then to think that at the place of the skull, Satan was defeated. Crushed head, anticipating the final crushed head at the end. And we are so thankful, Lord, for the victory and that all your promises are yes and amen and that everything was necessary, that was necessary to be done was accomplished for us to be saved. But we need your Holy Spirit to appreciate this the way that we should. We need you, Lord, to open our minds to its truth, to shape us and form us through the message of the cross, to shape us and form us into the image of Jesus. But as we study here tonight and we see the care and concern of our Savior from the cross, who would look down and see us herding sheep and assign to them a new responsibility to love one another as the family of God, is such a beautiful thing that is shown to us. Give us a sacrificial mindset in our lives, O Lord. Help us more to love one another. We're weak. Help us to care and to, Lord, be considerate of the needs of others. For tonight, Lord, as we see this immense sacrifice that was made, we bow our heads in such thanksgiving. It moves us to want to say thank you in the way that we love one another. Is there anyone, Lord, we have not reconciled with? Is there anyone, Lord, that we are holding anger and hatred in our heart against? Are there people, O Lord, we need to forgive? Well, so we must forgive as we have been forgiven. Help us to do so. Give us, Lord, to be lights in this dark world. Help us to fulfill the callings you've given to us. Let us be a blessing, Lord, as you called Abraham to be a blessing so many years ago to the peoples. May we be the same. And thank you for what we celebrate at this time of year. May around the world this message be heard anew and believed and treasured and appreciated. And may, Lord, in this place and in your churches all over the face of the world, we be united together in the way you desire us to be in love and in the furtherance of your kingdom and your gospel. We realize, Lord, there are many who still weep in this place. There are many who mourn. There are many who hurt. There are many who are overwhelmed with all of the difficulties of life, all of the hardships and sorrows that we see every day. And Lord, the burdens sometimes are so great. We try to carry them on our own foolishly, but we do. And we commit that to you, O Lord, tonight, asking for your help, asking that you, Lord, would help those who mourn, for those who are facing discouragement and despair and depression, that you, Lord, would lift them up in your truth, that you, Lord, would strengthen us together, and that, Lord, we would drink of the living water that we considered tonight, thinking that we will never have to know thirst. So may your water, the fountain of living water, spring up into us into everlasting life. Bless us and our children on our way. Thank you for your faithfulness always. Help those, Lord, in homes tonight in the church. We think of some who are bound in homes and are not able to worship. And for those, Lord, who desire to worship and are not able, that you, Lord, would help them and comfort them, surround them with peace. And Father, as we leave this place tonight, may we say it's been good to be in your house, to worship the Lord, and to long for what is to come soon, for we know that this is a very short time that's left, and that soon the Lord Jesus Christ will return on the clouds of heaven and will take us to be in heaven and in glory forever with you, and that there will be no more sin or sorrow or sickness or suffering. Thank you for fixing all of this, and thank you for the renewal that is to come. Forgive all of our sins. May we be a trusting people, and may we live in the joy of the salvation. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.
And amen. Well, today's broadcast has taken us to John chapter 19. We'll continue with our survey of John next time we're together. Make sure to join us then. Well, we thank you for taking some of your valuable time and spending it with us here on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. We do trust that our time together today has brought about some real encouragement in your walk and relationship with Christ. We'd love to hear from you. You can always reach out to us and let us know how the broadcast encourages you in Christ. Now, there are a couple of ways of reaching out to us. You can visit us online, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Or by calling 888-504-8805. If you have questions, write them to us, questions@agradio.org. Or use your voice memo app on your smartphone or your device. Record your question, and again, mail it to us, questions@agradio.org, and we'll do our best to answer them as they come to us. Abounding Grace Radio is on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. You can visit our website for links to the platform that you like to follow. And if you have an interest in redirecting some of your financial resources to Abounding Grace Radio, well, we are listener-supported. You, along with others, have seen the value of this program, how it speaks into your life spiritually. So if you're someone who sees the value of this program for your growth in Christ, well, get in touch with us. As always, no gift is too small or too large. One-time gift, recurring gift, it all sustains this broadcast here on this station. You can go to agradio.org and donate online securely, or call 888-504-8805, or send your donation via mail, Abounding Grace, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. Again, thank you for taking some of your valuable time and directing it our way. It's greatly appreciated, and we trust you've been encouraged in Christ. Until next time, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.